All right, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I have some very encouraging news for us this evening. Johnson, Sue's grandson, was sitting up this morning in a chair of his own steam. He was off his ventilator and off the oxygen. And can't talk yet, but was trying to talk. And we are so, so thankful for that good report. I know he's got a long way to go, but this is very encouraging. We're very, very, very thankful. All right, Psalm 119. We'll begin our reading in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. We'll end our reading there.
If you would, find your old school hymnal. All the songs tonight are coming from that book. Old school hymnal. Looks like this, in case I got lost. Let's start off with number 523. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, now I have my faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal wings, its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Now let's turn back to the front of the book. 130. 130. This song has good words, and it's to a familiar tune, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Jesus, before thy face I fall, my Lord, my life, my hope, my all, for I have nowhere else to flee, no sanctuary, Lord, but
would open your Bibles to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. We looked at the first half of this psalm last week. We'll pick up in verse 12 and go down through the end of the psalm this evening. Verse 12, Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverent is your matchless name. Father, we've gathered here together in your name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to worship thee, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I beg of you that you would enable us to do that this evening, to worship you in spirit, in truth, not just to go through the motions of religion, but Father, to worship you in spirit. Enable our hearts to be lifted up in worship, in honor and praise and awe and wonder and reverence at God our Savior. Let the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and magnified. And Father, let your people see with the eye of faith and hear with the ear of faith and believe with the heart that you've given. And leave here rejoicing in Christ our Savior. In this hour that we've gathered here together, nothing will have changed in our world. The heartache, the pain, the sorrow, the doubts, the fears will still all be there. But Father, enable us to leave, not looking at those things, not dwelling upon those things, but rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Father, I'm so thankful that you've given us a place we can meet together and worship. I thank you for this family of believers that you've called together. Father, I pray you'd bless each one. Bless each individual. Bless each home with your presence, your mercy, and your grace. Father, cause us to be faithful, to serve the Lord in our generation. We've known so many giants of the faith in the past. But Father, make us faithful not to look to the past, but to serve the Lord in our generation, in our day. Father, would you use us in your service? Use us for your glory in preaching the gospel and in telling our friends and our loved ones who know not thee about the Savior, inviting them to hear the gospel as it's preached. Get glory to your name in this place, we beg, by calling out your sheep and revealing yourself to them in mercy and in grace. Father, for those that are in a time of trouble, we pray for them. We know these things have not come by random accident, but according to thy divine purpose and will. Father, we pray that you'd comfort the hearts of your people, that you'd heal, that you'd be with those that need you especially. Father, we're so thankful for this good report on young Johnson. Father, I pray you continue to strengthen him and heal him, restore him back to health. Father, we beg mercy for this young man, that you would, in your power, cause him to seek the Lord that's given him life, that's preserved his life. And Father, do that for us. Don't make us go to the depths of the valley before we seek thee. Give us a heart that seeks the Lord who's given us life and preserved us and given us everything that we have. Cause us to seek him and to find him. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord and our Master. Amen.
You will turn to 525 in your old school hymnal. I found this song for a special, but I like for us to learn it, sing it for a congregation sometime, as a congregation. That's wonderful words. I'll sing it through the first verse, and then as whenever you can catch on to the tune, go ahead and join me, okay?
I flee to the cross to find relief from every pain and tear. There Jesus Christ, my loving Lord, grants peace and draws me near. I find in him and in his death the balm for every soul. From Sinai's own cross, I then do flee and find a refuge there. In Jesus Christ, the loss fulfilled, the wrath, the siege to rage. My heart is warm with smiles of love, sweet tokens of His grace. From Satan's fiery darts I fly to truth of dying love. For there I see the fiend removed and strength to rise above. The malice great, the lethal darts would be the end of me. Were Jesus not my hiding place, who sets the captive free? The flesh is still my closest foe, from me it ne'er departs. Its evil ploys oft grieve my soul, impair the steadfast heart. But then to Calvary's tree I flee, and see my Savior there, and find in Him the strength I need to thwart my carnal cares. Through every sorrow, every toil, through all afflictions here, when storms invade and troubles roll, when duty's path is drear, I'll gird my loins and take my flight to Calvary's lonely one. And here I'll shelter in His love until my day.
All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 94. I titled the message this evening, Blessing and Chastening. Our text begins in verse 12, Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Now, no one here looks forward to chastening of the Lord. The word chasten there means to correct or to teach with blows. Nobody likes to be corrected that way. I remember many times as a child being corrected with blows. I don't remember any of them fondly. Wouldn't want that to happen again. Well, the same thing's true for God's children, isn't it? Chastening is painful, and it's difficult for us to endure. But the psalmist here says it's a blessing. Now, only our God could make something that is so painful and so dreaded to be something that's a blessing to us. God in His Word says that the blessed man is the man whom the Lord chastens. Now, that's not what the world thinks, is it? That's not what our natural minds think. And I tell you the reason for that. The world's got everything upside down and backwards. We saw that in our study of the Beatitudes, didn't we? The world says, blessed are the rich. But the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are they that are happy. The Lord says, blessed are they that mourn over sin. The world says, blessed are the proud and the bold. They go out and get everything they want. The Lord says, blessed are the meek and the humble. The world says, blessed are the full, those who have everything, those who never hunger after they have everything their hearts desire. But the Lord said, blessed are they to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The world says, blessed are those who never suffer hatred or trial. But our Lord says, blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake. And the world certainly has this one backward. The world says, blessed are they to whom the Lord gives lots of stuff. They never have to suffer anything. But the Lord says, blessed is the man whom he chastens. Now that one's just as true as the Beatitudes, isn't it? Blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens. Now look over Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Now, the blessing for God's children is not the correction or the affliction itself. The blessing is the results that come from the correction, when God corrects, chastens his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, whereof all children are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. See, chastening from the Lord's a blessing. Because you know that's an evidence that I'm a child of God. I remember having to chasten my girls when they were little. I never one time chastened somebody else's child. Ever. They weren't mine. But I loved my girls, so I chastened them. But chastening from the Lord is the evidence that I'm a child of God. Now that's a blessing. Knowing that's a blessing. Look down at verse 11, Hebrews 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, chastening never feels like a blessing when we're in the midst of it, when we're going through it. The blessing is the results when the Lord chastens us. Chastening or correction from the Lord produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now that's a blessing. And I want to give you this evening 8 blessings that the Lord gives his children in times of chastening that we find in our text. And the first one is this. The Lord chastens his children to teach them. Verse 12 of Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Now look over at Psalm 119, the passage we read to open the service. The Lord uses chastening to teach his children, to teach them important lessons that they could not learn any other way. Psalm 119, verse 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Now that verse 71 is tied very closely to verse 67. Look at that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. Now I've kept thy word because when you afflicted me, I learned thy statutes. I learned your word. And to our shame, every believer here can identify with what the psalmist is writing there. To our shame, we have to admit that when everything's going well, we've got everything our heart could desire, it's just our nature to forget the Lord. Somehow think we become self-sufficient. When everything's going well, for some unknown reason, it's a known reason, it's our dead nature, we tend to forget how dependent we are upon the Lord. We tend to forget that our true bread is the Word of God. And then the Lord sends an affliction. Then He chastens us and corrects us, and what's one of the first things that happens? We're driven to the Word of God. And when we read it, we find comfort for our souls. We have the bread of life. We find comfort for our souls by seeing Christ in His Word and finding ourselves relying upon Him, relying upon His righteousness and upon His grace, upon His generosity, upon His love and faithfulness. Aren't you glad we're not dependent on our faithfulness? We're depending on His faithfulness. And that's what we read in His Word. And you might think, I already know that. I know that. I've been taught that a long time. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 9. That's true. I would imagine everybody here would say that they think that that is true, that we are dependent upon the Lord, that we need Him, that we need to rely upon Him. But you know, we can learn that a whole lot better. And we will if the Lord teaches us. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. Now don't even, this is what Solomon's telling you, don't bother wasting your time reproving a scorner. He'll hate you. He's not going to take your correction. This correction from the Lord will drive the scorner, will drive the unbeliever away from God. But affliction, correction from the Lord, will drive a wise man even closer to the Lord. That'll drive a believer to be closer to the Lord and love Him more. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, when we learn the fear of the Lord, we learn respect for Him. And we learn that in correction, when the Lord corrects us. And that makes a wise man wiser. It makes a learned man to learn more. The Lord, that's what the Lord uses affliction for, to teach His children. Now, I want you to look back at Job chapter 1. I'm going to give you an old Henry T. outline here from Job chapter 1 on what Job learned in affliction. Job 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Brother Henry said Job learned four things in this affliction he tells us about here. Number one, Job learned the brevity of life. He said, I came into this world naked, and I'm going to leave it naked. That's the sum of every person's life. I came and I went back. And the time in between was very short. The brevity of life. Job learned that in this correction, this chastening of the Lord. Number two, Job learned the frailty of human possessions. Job was a wildly wealthy man, and he lost everything in one afternoon. He lost everything. Well, the same thing could be said of our possessions. We'd be wise not to hang on to them too tightly, because the Lord would take them away in a moment. If we get our life tied up in them, what does that say about our life? The frailty of human or earthly possessions. Thirdly, Brother Henry says this, Job learned the hand of God is in everything. The Lord controls everything. Job said the Lord gave. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. The Lord gave everything that I had freely. It was all a gift from God. And the Lord took it away just as easily. It was His to give. It's His take back, wasn't it? You know the story of how Job lost everything. I'll tell you this, Satan, the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, a fire, a tornado, a wind, whatever it was, none of those things took away anything from Job. The Lord did. The Lord did. And the Lord directed all those things to take away everything that He'd given. Now, He used them as instruments, but it was the Lord that did it. And Job said, I can see God's hand in all of this. The Lord gave it, and the Lord took it away. And here's the fourth thing. And, oh, I want to know this. I want to learn this. I want to be able to do this. Job learned that the Lord is to be praised in all things. Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he bowed down with his face to the earth and he worshiped. He worshiped. The Lord is to be worshiped. He's to be praised at all times. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter what's going on with me and with mine. That changes constantly. One thing never changes. Almighty God. And he's to be worshiped. He's to be worshiped not for what he's given me. He's to be worshiped for who he is. For who he is. The Lord's to be worshiped. And we can only learn those lessons when the Lord chastens us. And teach. That's how he teaches us with this chastening. All right, number two. The Lord gives rest to his people through chastening. Psalm 94, verse 13. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. Now that word rest is quietness, or to be still. Chastening teaches God's children to be quiet. Boy, we are far too prone to give our opinion about everything. Job learned this quietness. After saying a lot of things, I bet you Job wished he could take some of them back. Job said, "I put my hand over my mouth and I'm not saying anything else." Chastening teach God's children to be quiet. Not to be like Job's friends. And to be so quick to give our opinion about what God's doing with somebody else and why he's doing it. To just be quiet. Just be quiet. Chastening from the Lord teaches God's children to be quiet and to not complain. Only the Lord, through chastening, can teach us not to say, "Why is this happening to me and not somebody else?" Why not? Why not? I'll tell you why it's happening to me. Because this is the chastening that I need. This is the chastening that the Lord's teaching me, using to teach me something that I need to learn. That's why it's happening to me. Maybe the chastening would end sooner if I'd be a better student. Could be. Could be. I tell folks all the time, when I was a child, I got spanked at least an average of 6 times a week. And you know what? That says something, doesn't it? Could be. If I learned to be a better student, I wouldn't have got chastened so much. Could be. It could be if we be a better student and try to find out, what is the Lord teaching me here? Instead of trying to find out, why is the Lord doing this to me? Could be chastening wouldn't last. Could be. I don't know. And when we find out that I can't control this trial, that this trial's come up, that this correction from the Lord, and I can't do anything to make it stop, then and only then will I learn to be quiet and to rest in the Lord and wait upon him. When we see I can't do anything to make this situation better, the only choice I've got is to rest and to trust that the Lord will do best. And he'll end this chastening when it's time. Now, knowing that and being able to rest and to wait on the Lord, understanding, like Job saw this, I see God's hand in this. God's hand's in everything. I see that. I know it's God's will. But now it still hurts. I'm not saying learning to rest and wait on the Lord will make the chastening not hurt. It'll still hurt. But I also don't rest just because I want the pain to quit. I don't rest in Christ just because I don't have any choice, because I don't have any control over the situation. I wish I had control over the situation. That's not right, but I don't, so that's not why I rest. God's people rest because we want to rest in Christ. I do. I want it to be in his hands. I want this to be all of him. And if I really do believe that all things work together for good, to them who are called of God, to them who are called according to God's purpose, then why wouldn't I wait on God? If I really believe that, why wouldn't I wait on God to bring about His purpose? See, I want to be quiet and wait on the Lord, because I'll mess everything up, but He does all things well. And I learned that. I learned to rest and be quiet through chastening. All right, thirdly, in chastening, we learned this. The Lord will never cast off His people. The Lord will chasten His children, but that never means He's casting them off. Verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. And the writer to the Hebrews says the very same thing in Hebrews chapter 13. I believe it's repeated because it's always the believer's fear that this chastening of the Lord means He's casting me off. He's forsaken me. We're afraid of that because we think that's what we deserve. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord will not cast off His people. That's His promise to His people. And just like we saw with Job, the Lord may use the wicked as an instrument to chastise His people. But that doesn't mean the Lord's blessing the wicked and casting off His people. Not at all. Now, the Lord's using the wicked as an instrument in His hand. And when He's done with them, He's going to cast them off. But not you, His people. The Lord's dug an eternal pit for the wicked. And when He's done using them for His purpose, He's going to put them in that pit. He'll cast them off. But He'll never cast off His people. He'll never cast off. He'll never forsake His inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life's blood to purchase those people. You reckon He's going to cast them off? No. He'll never forsake them. He has prepared eternal glory for His people. And just like He'll end the chastening when it's time, He'll bring His people to the full possession of that glory in His time. All right, here's the fourth thing. Chastening will cause a believer to follow after Christ even more. Verse 15, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Now, trials and afflictions, difficulties in this life will always make the unbeliever eventually go away from Christ. That's what our Lord told us about the stony ground here. In the heat of the day, it sprang up so quick, but in the heat of the day, it had no root, no substance. And He told His disciples, that's the afflictions and heat of this hatred of this world. Make them go away. But trials and afflictions will make God's children follow after Him all the harder. See, God won't forsake His people. And His people won't forsake Him either. It's a two-way street. The Lord makes it so. I remember Brother John Chapman saying, he's a little boy. He learned that he's getting a whipping. If he ran away, the whipping got worse. But if I hugged up close to my mom's legs or my dad, whoever it was switching him, he said they couldn't reach me and couldn't switch me. Near as well, if I just hugging up to Him and loving Him, just getting as close to Him as I can. That's what the chastening of the Lord does to God's people, doesn't it? It just makes us hug up to Him all the closer. Oh, I need to be closer to Him. And the psalmist says, judgment shall return unto righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. Now, He's going to return. And He will do what's right. He'll end this chastening, and He'll not make it go on forever. Because we need to remember this. The chastening of the Lord is not punishment for our sins. The righteous judge, our Savior, already bore all the punishment for our sins. He already bore all the punishment the sin of His people deserves. The Father will never forsake His people because He forsook our substitute at Calvary. So this is not punishment for our sin. This is chastening. And this chastening is done for our learning, like we saw. It's done, Isaiah told us, to refine us. The silver is refined in the fire, in the furnace of the flame of the furnace of the trial and affliction. Trials come our way to wean us from this world. I remember being a very young man and having the girls were little and trying to make our way in the world, you know, raise our babies. And I'd go into Henry's study on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, these men sitting around his study, the men would meet and read scripture and pray. I listen. I mean, to these giants of the faith. Just men I admired so much, old men. And I hear them talking about being ready to leave. I'm ready to leave this place. And I'd feel so bad. I think I'm not. And Henry told me one night, that's all right. We ought to want to raise your family. You ought to want to. But now time's gone on. I'm starting to see what they meant. Trials wean us from this world. Make this life not quite so sweet. And make life with Christ even more sweet. That's what we're learning in these chastening. And our Father is the righteous judge. He's got all wisdom. He won't do what's wrong. I'm afraid I would have to admit that there are times I chastened my girls and I was wrong. Our Heavenly Father will never, ever. He'll never do what's wrong. He always and only does what is best for His people. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing to have that in His hand? And He'll bring the chastening to an end. And when He does, His children are still going to be following Christ. They're going to follow Him even more fully than before. Because the chastening taught us to trust Christ and rest in Him more fully. And if we can learn that, that's a blessing, isn't it? All right, fifthly, in times of chastening, it's the Lord who will rise up for His people and defend them. Verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Now, who will rise up and defend us? When our enemies who are greater than us, they attack us, they're instruments in God's hand to chastise us, to chasten us. Who will rise up and defend me? The Lord our Savior. He will. He already stood up for His people in eternity, didn't He? The Father chose a people to save. They're sinful people. They'll be ruined in Adam. And the Father said, I've chosen these people. Who will redeem them? Who will pay the price? And Christ our Savior, God the Son, stood up. He said, I will. He stood up for those people. He's always stood for His people. Christ has always stood as the surety for His people. He told His Father, I'll be surety for them. Require them of my hand. And His people have always been accepted in Him. Christ stands as our mediator before the Father, enabling us to come to the Father by Him. The only way we can do that is because Christ, our mediator, stood for us. Christ stands as our advocate. When any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's always stood for His people, and God's elect stand in Him. Stand accepted in Him. So when the enemy that the Lord uses to chasten His people, and that enemy attacks, they're an instrument in the Lord's hand. But you know, it's also the Lord who will stand up to defend us against them. To defend us against their instrument He's using to chasten us. He'll stand up and defend us against them. See, He's using the wicked for His purpose. And He's the one who will stand up and defend His people against those who would persecute His people. And God said it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. They persecute my people. Now, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. That lets us know we can rest in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Right, sixthly, in times of chastening, the Lord will hold his people up. Verse 18, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And times of trouble and chastening, the Lord will bring us to this point where we will think, my foot slipping. I feel myself falling away from Christ. I can't do this. I can't bear this. It's too much. I cannot bear it. I'm going to fall away. And then, you know what we realize? God's mercy, his arm of mercy is holding me up. I haven't slipped because God's mercy is holding me up. And then we realize this. It's God's mercy. It's always been holding me up. When I thought I was strong, thought I was standing on my own. No, I wasn't. It's God's mercy was holding me up. Brothers and sisters, we've never stood on our own. And we desire to never stand on our own. We've always been held up by God's mercies. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? Because it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. It's not because of our strength we're not consumed. It's not because of our faithfulness we're not consumed. It's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. And when the chastening seems to overwhelm us in those dark, dark, dark moments, and we feel ourselves slipping into unbelief, it's the arm of God's mercy that holds us up. We feel ourselves slipping into a spiritual stupor so that the word preached doesn't affect me. I read the word, it doesn't affect me. I'm in a spiritual fog. We feel ourselves slipping into worldliness. We feel ourselves even slipping into apostasy. It is the arm of God's mercy that holds us up. The only reason anybody here has not turned to false free will religion is the arm of God's mercy has kept us from it and held us up. Oh, what a powerful arm to be held in. The arm of God's mercy. Janet tells me men can't understand this, but she said ladies can. When you feel the wife, she feels so down and so scared and so frightened and so hurt. She said, there's nothing like being held in the strong arms of your husband. She said, his arms are stronger, his shoulders are wider. It feels good. It feels safe, she says. What a blessing to know we're held in the arm of Almighty God's mercy. I only enjoy that in times of chastening. That's a blessing if that makes me enjoy that, doesn't it? That blessing. All right, seventh, in times of chastening, you can bank on this. The Lord will comfort and he will be the delight of his people. Verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now, in the midst of a trial, I would imagine you're like me. We lay awake at night. I can't sleep. And you've got a multitude of thoughts just bouncing around inside your head. They're thoughts of doubt and fear. They're thoughts of confidence and rejoicing in Christ. But that multitude of thoughts is just all jumbled up in there. You can hardly hear one over the other. Just a jumbled multitude of thoughts. And the Lord brings a little bit of order to our mind. And He brings thoughts of him to our mind that enables him to drown out those thoughts of doubt and fear. And we find his comforts. The comforts of who he is. The comfort of hearing about him. His precious promises. We find our soul rejoicing. We find delight for our soul. And it would do all of us some good to spend some time, to spend our time thinking about the Lord and meditating upon our Savior and upon His Word Rather than spending so much time thinking about the chastening that we're enduring and how much I wish it would end, if we would meditate on Christ, our soul would be comforted. How could it not? If we meditate on Christ the Savior, how could our soul not be delighted? He took my sin away. Does that delight you? Does that comfort you? He took my sin away. The Father loved me enough to put me in His Son. Not to make me stand on my own, but to put me in His Son. And God the Son loved me enough to suffer and die for me. The Father loved me enough to make me righteous in Christ. He loved me enough to send His Spirit to me, to enable me to believe the gospel, to give me life and faith in Christ. Now that's a delight for my soul. That's a delight for my soul. And the Lord's given promises along the way. He promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Then why would I fear? Now why would I fear? If I'm truly persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord, how can I fear? If I really believe that, how can I not delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that's a blessing, isn't it? And then lastly, in times of chastening, the Lord will defend His people. Verse 21, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off on their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now we touched on this a minute ago. The Lord uses the wicked as an instrument to chasten His people. But woe to those people who afflict God's children. God uses them to accomplish His purpose. And then He'll be the one to defend His people from those very wicked ones. It's what David says often throughout the Psalms. God's my shield and my buckler. He is my defense. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look over into Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Now, the enemy's still going to gather. You know, the Lord doesn't say the enemy won't gather. No, the enemy's going to gather. And they'll be used of the Lord to chasten His people. But those people aren't going to prosper. Because look at verse 16. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I've created the waster to destroy. I've done all this. Just like Job said, the hand of God's in everything. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. This is the end of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The enemy's still going to gather, but they're all in God's hand. They're just an instrument that God's using, and when He's done with them, He'll forsake them. He'll cut them off. But God's going to take His people and gather them in His arms and gather them to His bosom. Now, remember, the Lord didn't say there's no weapon going to be formed against you. The weapon's going to be formed, but it won't prosper against you. because God will protect. God will defend his children. Christ is their righteousness. So they're going to be saved. They're going to be delivered. They're going to be gathered into the bosom of the Father. And that's the blessing. That's the blessing in God's chastening of his people. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the precious promises of your word, the precious promises to your weak and your frail people. How we rejoice in these promises. How we rejoice in your pity to your people, that you'd reassure us with promise after promise after promise in your word of your faithfulness and your goodness to your people, that you'll never do anything that will cause harm to your people. That when you chasten us, it's for our good, our learning. And Father, we're thankful. We are thankful that thou art God alone. We're thankful that everything is in your hand, that your hand directs every event of our lives. And Father, we would have it there, knowing that you do all things well. Father, enable us to find these blessings. Show us these blessings in times of difficult chastening, that we might learn, that we might learn to trust you more, that we might learn that you always keep your promise, that you always hold your people in your mighty arm of mercy, that we're safe in your arm, safe in your hand. Father, thank you. Use this message to bring glory to your name and to comfort the hearts of your suffering people. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand and sing in our old school hymnal, 597. 597. That's a great hymn.
Now in thy praise, eternal King, me all my thoughts employ. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Of the united powers of hell, my soul hath sore annoyed. And yet I live this truth to tell, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. And yet I live this truth to tell, cast down but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I've passed, what mercies I've enjoyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down but not destroyed. When I with God in heaven appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. I cast down no more, and I cast down no more. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more.